Welcome back. Kathy Answers Live. Once I called him Steve Nash by accident, but it's Tom Nash. Tom Nash here with us. He didn't mind being called Steve Nash either because, like me, he is a basketball fan. He is contributing apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers, a contributing blogger for the National Catholic Register. And he, actually, Tom has been involved in so many levels of Catholic media over the years, really from I hate to say it, but more than 25 years.
He's been even doing more than 30 now.
Even more than 30, including being a theology advisor over at EWTN, and they're pretty good at their theology. He's got a couple of books, including What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church. That's from Incarnate Word Media, and The Biblical Roots of the Mass from Sophia Institute Press. He's a regular member of the Fellowship of Catholic Scholars, and he's also just a very helpful person to those who are friends and helpers and donors to Catholic Answers who might need the help of an apologist. Hello, Tom Nash.
Hey, how are you, Si? Can you hear me all right?
I can, yeah. I can hear you good. Well, no, I suppose.
There you got it. You got it right. Adverb correct. Well, I just thought I lost the audio of you for a second, and I'm I'm glad that we're connected.
No, I don't think you lost the audio. I was just moving my lips and having no sound come out for a minute. I do that to entertain myself sometimes. Our number is 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Lines have been quite full. There are two lines open as we begin this hour. So you have an opportunity to get in with Tom Nash, 888-318-7884. Tom, because we've had such heavy call volume today, you ready to just go to calls?
Sure, and happy Feast of Corpus Christi to everyone, at least on the universal calendar being celebrated in Rome. And most of us here in the States will be doing it this Sunday. But in Rome, they're celebrating it. So, hey,
thank you so much for saying that. I mean, the feast at the, I mean, it literally and figuratively at the heart of the devotions of the Catholic Church, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And I'm really glad you mentioned that. I feel I had forgotten to mention it, and it is the feast day today. But like you said, in the U.S., it's Sunday. We'll celebrate it. But thank you, Tom, for mentioning that.
You're welcome. Kind of like Ascension Thursday. It's like we can do the both and on the celebrations.
Right. Exactly. Let's go to Greg in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Salt and Light Radio, where they do such a good job up in the northern part of this country. Greg, your question for Tom Nash.
Well, first I want to thank you two gentlemen for being in this hour, because the two fellows who were hosting the program in the previous hour were so mean and nasty to everybody who called in that I feel fortunate now.
What? I was half of
thank
that.
You. Thank you. In that case, I take it back.
Yeah, okay. Please. So, yes.
Jimmy Akin nasty.
I hate when people tell me the truth about myself. Greg, that's like one of the worst things that can happen to you, if somebody tells you the truth. All right, go ahead, you horrible person, with your question for Tom Nash.
Okay. Yes. I've been reading the news where a number of statues of Christopher Columbus have been painted on, damaged, or torn down. And so my concern is for the Knights of Columbus and what that might mean for them, for folks who look upon Columbus in a negative light, and what that's going to say about the Knights of Columbus. And if you had some thoughts on this.
Yes, I'm a third-degree knight myself, been a knight since more than 30 years, going back to 1984 in December at the University of Missouri when I was there for journalism master's program. But I think there's a distinction. It's kind of like with Pius the 12th, and things have gotten better as an analogy. Pius the 12th, known as Hitler's Pope or the Silent Pope and all the rest of that. And if you tell something enough, then it becomes truth, even though it's not true. It's false. And similarly, there's a great article, Columbus, the Real Story, on our website by our friend Steve Weidenkopf, who's a lecturer over at Christendom College. Again, it's you go to our website and plug in the word Columbus, it'll be one of the things that come up for more details on this. But Columbus was not a person who sought to enslave or destroy the people in the Americas. And in fact, he saw, as Steve points out, that the people in the New World, as workers, fellow workers, and in fact, he had co-workers, and he also encouraged the Spain and the Crown to send over workers to help work in the mines, from Spain. And I think we need to distinguish, especially I think people in the United States, Columbus lands in the Americas, and we see, it's ironic, people say 400 years. Well, you got to go more than 400 years to get to Columbus. And the big initiative in the United States of America was not so much Columbus, but, you know, people come over on the Mayflower. And in both cases, North and South America, people, hey, if you want slavery, you don't want them to get plagues. And, you know, the people talk about genocide. Last thing you'd want is people dying from different diseases that they're not so that they're more susceptible to. But you see more with regard to slavery and things like that, or Indian reservations here in the States. Now, you do see that too in Spain. I mean, with some of the things as the conquistadors come across in time in South America. But that's not what Columbus was about. But it's because Columbus initiated it, right, that he brought all these bad things to the Native Americans and to North and South America. And I think if you go there, I really encourage everyone on the program to look at Columbus, the Real Story by Professor Steve Weidenkopf on our website, because he points out what he did, how he tried to treat them humanely. And, you know, things that happened after his time are not things that happened on his watch. And so he was a person who was committed, who was a faithful Catholic, and did not have this condescending attitude that people, as is true of Catholicism, we don't see people of different races properly understood as inferior, but rather Christ makes disciples of all nations. So I think that the Knights of Columbus will just go back to saying, what's the real Christopher Columbus? And they've got various information on the KFC website. You can get that again with more details about Columbus and what he did and didn't do on Steve's article on our website.
Okay, Greg?
Well, good luck with that.
Yeah, I think it's a key. You know what? Yeah, well, this is it, Greg. You're right. When people go after things and start taking, this is where we have to do like Christ, and that is we need to persevere in the truth. And this is the call of discipleship. Now, we don't take abuse needlessly on people, especially when you're physically abused, although Christ turned the other cheek. But the point I'm trying to make is we need to be virtuous and responding to attacks on the church with the truth, but with charity.
Now we got a little little technical problem with Tom. That'll straighten itself out in a second here. But you're probably being it's an internet the internet correcting you, Tom, because you're having unapproved thoughts. We cannot have unapproved thinking here on Catholic Answers or anywhere else. You're only supposed to think the authorized thoughts. And that includes with Christopher Columbus. We'll get Tom straightened out. We'll take a quick break. Greg, thanks for your question. All right, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
We're waiting for your call. Grab that line and get on board.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Hello? Radio.
Part of the success we've had on the world over, I attribute to certainly my relationship with Mother Angelica and her teaching me early on that when you sit with someone, you talk to them, you share with them, and you create an environment where they will tell you things they wouldn't tell anyone else.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, tonight, 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Does Jesus condemn praying the rosary in Matthew 6:7 when he says, as the King James renders it, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do? Protestants think so. What's the Catholic response? First, Jesus is not condemning repetitious prayer per se. If he were, well then he would be condemning himself, since according to Mark 14:39, he prayed multiple times, Father, remove this cup, not what I will, but what you will. But that's absurd. So what was Jesus condemning? He was condemning Gentile prayers, which were mindless repetitious prayers, as the Greek text suggests. The Gentiles recited prayers only to appease their gods. They were, as the RSV translates it, empty phrases, having nothing to do with expressing one's love for the gods. That's what Jesus is condemning, not the repetitious prayer of the rosary. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Did the church add books to the Bible? That's the name of our latest free ebook for you. Lots of folks are wondering, why did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Why is Catholic Bibles bigger, all that? Well, there's an answer to all that. And actually, I think you'll be quite satisfied with the answers you get. Just go to shop.catholic.com, shop.catholic.com, and click on the free ebook banner, and you can have the free ebook. Did the church add books to the Bible? Our guest is Tom Nash. It is Open Forum. And up next from Indiana on Facebook Live is Melissa. Hello, Melissa.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
It's been a long wait. I don't have so much of a question as a dilemma. I'm a Catholic convert of 7 years from Protestantism. Mm-hmm. I have reconnected with a man that I'm very much in love in with, and we want to be married. We are engaged. And I have two annulments that I have to get taken care of. And I'm 2 years into that process, and we are 8 years together, and I'm struggling with the necessity of this, honestly. I just can't understand why we have to go through this and wait this long for something that, you know, we want to be married, and I can't.
Yes.
And I'm struggling with that.
Yeah. Well, God bless you for being concerned about that to start off with. This goes back to, with the sacraments of the church, the power given by Christ about binding and loosing, whatever you held bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And that applies to marriage as well, that as Jesus tells in Matthew 19, 1-9, he tells the Pharisees that they basically tried to trip him up with regard to a question on marriage. And they knew that he was talking about, they were in the area with regard to Herod, I almost said Hitler, Herod, who had married his brother's wife and therefore living in sin. They're hoping that either you're going to catch Jesus, either going to be weak on marriage or too strong, get him in trouble. And what Jesus says, he goes back to Genesis 2, verses 23-24. It was not intended by the beginning by our Lord, by God the Father, that is, that marriage is the two become one, and no earthly power shall put it asunder. And they said, well, wait a second, what about Moses? Moses gave a decree of divorce, and he points out that Moses made an accommodation. So because this is our walking with Christ, and because, as St. Paul affirms so well, that marriage is an image of the mystical marriage between Christ and the church, and this is in Ephesians 5, roughly 21-32, 33 verses, chapter 5 of the letter to the Ephesians, St. Paul, that we need to, this is our way, this is an important way that we express our fidelity to Christ. And I would encourage you to be in your friendship with this gentleman, but to hold back, because when we say, this is the thing with regard to Luther and some other ones, to say, well, I know best, and we want to put our subjective opinion over against the church and the authority of the church, and are there, including maybe interpreting the Bible, because everybody interprets the Bible. I say everyone believes in a pope, just not necessarily the correct one. So in following Christ, Christ has given us the church to guide us, to prepare us for marriage, and also to make sure that the marriage that we're in is a valid one. So it's important, because this is a way that God has given his people and leading them to holiness here on earth and salvation hereafter, that they would be in right relationship with him. And part of that is being in right relationship with the people that they are the people that they are, their family members or people that are close to them. And so I would encourage you to continue, and I'm glad you've gone through the process for 2 years, but look at it as a way of something as offering up, that I'm sure this process is being investigated. Have they said, by the way, Melissa, how much longer it might take?
No, they have not.
Wow.
And to be honest, I mean, no, they haven't. And that's what's getting to me. And my fiance is a devout cradle Catholic, and he absolutely will not get married outside the church, which I respect and understand.
Yes.
But how, I mean, honestly, it's created a stumbling block for me.
Yeah, I have to say, if I may just interrupt for a second, a person, a diocese taking 2 years on this, there could be canonical reasons for that. But in general, that is unacceptable. But diocesan personnel need to know that's unacceptable to make somebody wait 2 years for a verdict.
And there could be, I don't know if there's of your previous civil unions or whatnot, that somebody, you know, if is there a process or a problem with people responding and all that, you may want to check. The St. Joseph Foundation is a place, Philip Gray, he's a canon lawyer, he provides help. And also, you know, people, although typically people don't think of when they go for an annulment process getting good canonical advice, whereas they do a civil or, you know, some kind of legal, general civil affair, they always get a civil lawyer, but they don't necessarily think of getting canonical advice. And so I would follow up and have your friend follow up with it as well. And your pastor, you know, your pastor should be interceding there. But like Cy says, yeah, usually you're talking 15 to 18 months. There should be some that they should be able to check out and see what's going on here. And I would just say to be docile to whatever the ultimate decision is, and know that you can appeal if you're not satisfied with the original instance. And if you don't want to go to the court of second instance, which might be the archdiocese, if you're not in a main major archdiocese, might go to the next, like what's called the metropolitan. The point I'm trying to make is you can appeal to Rome if you want to. Some people say, well, I'm just worried about they maybe looking at it too quickly and affirming the decision that I didn't think was just. And so you do have the right to appeal to Rome.
But then I have to say, Melissa, I mean, if you take 3 years with this and then she wants to make an appeal to Rome, and then that, I mean, wants to make an appeal to the court of second resort, and then appeal to Rome.
Yeah.
And this is the kind of thing that drives people crazy. And sometimes I think most bishops are very compassionate about this, but we sometimes have a church bureaucracy, and it's scandalous that a church bureaucracy cannot give a person an answer on a fundamental question of their state of life.
Yeah, I think you say, like you say, 2 years is a little longer than usual. It's not completely out of the ballpark, but I do believe this is where we're called to be docile and to be a both and. Pursue all normal recourse and to continue living lives of holiness with our friends and not anticipating or jumping the gun. And I agree with you, it is a cross, but it's a cross that you can use for redemption. And I would just really encourage you to talk to your pastor to see if there's a canonical, a canon lawyer who might be able to help on the side that they might recommend. St. Joseph Foundation with Philip Gray or some other canonical advice online. There are resources to aid you in the cause, and I would just encourage you to pursue those, including with your pastor and including with the tribunal to see what's going on.
Yeah,
I know that you mentioned that there are two marriages, civil marriages that you need to look at. So that might be part of the process, but you want to say, hey, is what's going on? Have you heard from all my witnesses? What else can I do to aid the process, et cetera, et cetera. And just be docile to the ultimate decision. Easier said than done, I realize, but with
God's grace, things
are not
simply possible, but preferable. I feel like Melissa's more docile. She's more docile to it than I am. I feel less docile than Melissa. I mean, I just feel like these, I mean, I worked in a diocese for more than a decade, you know, and our bishop was always stressed with us, you're not a bureaucrat, you're ministering to the people of God, and minister to the people. Don't act like they have to cross all their T's and dot all their I's perfectly before you'll take action and help them. And I if you are working at a diocesan office, especially a tribunal, minister to the people of God. I just feel so strongly about it that Melissa, I'm sorry that you've gone through that. I mean, obviously, there are issues. There are two marriages to deal with. There can be very serious canonical issues. But the way Melissa makes it sound, they're not even communicating with her about it. And it's infuriating.
Yeah,
and I'm going to go on to the next call because I'm going to blow my top if I have to keep talking about this bureaucratic stuff. Go ahead, Tom.
One last thing to affirm your point is I know of a situation where a guy was not Catholic and he appealed. And I guess his spouse, non-Catholic spouse, and he was not yet himself Catholic. Anyway, looking for an annulment. didn't get it, I think your point about compassion, it's like, hey, if something's wrong here, let's, before you come to a decision and give me this thing with has canonical language I don't understand, can you talk to me about what needs to be done instead of just giving me the decision so that we might come to, and then if you get somebody else in a case where I saw where you get a deacon saying, hey, that's okay, you know, you can't be married in the church, but you know, those bastards in Rome, they don't understand this, and Amoris Laetitiae with Pope Francis, you know, there's vagueness here, and I can bless your wedding even though I can't formally do it, and I can get you communion. This is the ambiguity and the subjectivism that runs rampant when there's not clarity. That's a different issue.
It's not, part. But it's, yes, I agree. Melissa, God bless you. Many prayers for you. I agree with Tom. You have no recourse except to be patient and docile. You can also be insistent. Patient and docile absolutely. People are insistent too. I'm going to go to Austin, absolutely. Minnesota, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Austin, your question for Tom Nash.
Hey guys. I'm a Catholic. I returned to the church just about a year ago now. I was a cradle Catholic and then turned atheist for a while. So with that, I still have some stuff I'm working through. And one of the issues is with the abortion issue. And let me just explain really quick my qualms with it is I've had a lot of friends, people I know who grew up in very poor households, often single family households. I've even had friends who have had children who just can't provide for them, and they grow up in very unhappy homes. And it's clear that some people just aren't ready to handle the responsibility, yet still, you know, go through with, you know, births and whatnot. But I was just wondering, I mean, would it be more moral to allow more family planning that can allow certain kinds of abortions early on?
Oh, Austin, I'm going to let Tom address that because it's just right there. That's a very serious and profound question. I think it's asked in goodwill. So, Tom, what about a Catholic in good conscience who says, I can't go, or feeling that they are in good conscience, saying, I can't go along with what the church teaches on abortion? What would you say to that person?
Yeah, I would say that this is what you bring about is a serious social problem. And I guess the question is how best to rectify it. And whether a child, you know, I sometimes use that, and some people don't like the analogy, but I think it's apt. But remember Horton Hears a Who. A person, however small, is still a person. And in this case, whether one is 1 hour old or more developed and they're a month or third trimester, they're still a person. And I think we need to respond by saying, how do we address the problem? Because I remember there was a made-for-TV movie, you would have been 80s, 90s, Cy, you might have seen it since we're about the same age. And it basically said that child deserved to be loved, the mother was saying. And then the child was later abortion, and you heard the child, the unborn baby now born in a bucket, hit the bucket. I mean, literally fall in the bucket, not kick the bucket. But the point I'm making is that I'm thinking, well, wait a second, you say that child deserved to be loved, and your way of responding to that was aborting it? How is that love? And people say, well, they won't suffer as much if they're on earth, be all their bad things. Well, we don't know what's going to happen to that person. And anyone who's made in the image and likeness of God deserves to have a chance to live. Now, you bring up points about people who are not able to, or the best situation for parenting. You know, we used to have things with orphanages and whatnot. When now with welfare and things like that, it's encouraging people. Sometimes might be in some sense well-intended, but it kind of perpetuates itself. And I think what we need to do is cultivate virtue. We expect kids not to drink and drive, but we don't expect them to live chastely. And people will make much worse decisions when their passions are out of control and they start doing things that are really, as the possibility of procreation will tell us, that's something that should be done between two committed people. Why? Because a child deserves to have a mother and a father who know and love each other and raise them. And when that can't be the case, let's have adoption and let's do the preemptive thing, which is helping men become virtuous men by laying down their lives and becoming the men that they're called to. I think, sadly, the feminists will miss the point and say, we're insulating ourselves, but they enable abortion and contraception to maintain irresponsible relationships with others. They get used that way.
Austin, thanks for the call. It's open forum. Tom Nash is our guest. The number 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Right back with more of your questions right after this.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
How do we know there's an afterlife? Should we pray to saints in heaven? Is reincarnation possible? In 20 Answers, Death and Judgment, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more. Looking at the last things that await us, including purgatory, heaven and hell, and the resurrection of our body, as well as the end times and the renewal of all creation. 20 Answers, Death and Judgment is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, Bumping Heads.
Are you and someone you care about at loggerheads? We'll help you resolve your differences.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now, back to Catholic Answers.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It's open forum. Tom Nash, our guest, the caller. Before we went to break, I felt like we kind of rushed you there at the end of your answer, Tom. And I want to give you more time if you want more time, because, you know, I think that sometimes I don't like when people make the distinction between being loving and being nice. I feel like, yeah, you know, generally being nice and being loving are the same thing. Like, don't give yourself an excuse not to be nice. But in this case, I think there's a certain kind of niceness that says, well, you know, we don't want to tell people the truth that a baby's a baby, because that's not nice. In that case, you have to choose love over niceness. You have to be clear about, you can't kill people, even if they're tiny little people. You can't kill people.
No, and the caller was noting about, can he still be a Catholic in good standing? What I would say is, continue to walk the faith. Having a struggle in your mind is one thing. Going out and campaigning or working for Planned Parenthood would be a clear opposition to what that if one's working for Planned Parenthood at that point, then say don't go to communion until you repent and change. But I would encourage you, and you gave the examples of your friends, to look at their lives and say, hey, all right, so-and-so is a single mom. What can I do? And we can get people involved, whether it's uncles or, you know, if we may baptize the words of Hillary Clinton, it takes a village, but a true godly village, that an extended family, friends around men, good male role models, that people need to support those people who are single moms, and also encourage the men to be men. Because, yeah, it's, we can look at problems in society, and there could be problems of race, there could be problems, you know, ethnic issues on different things. I mean, the Irish experienced it when they came here, various ethnic groups, Italians, and obviously African Americans in particular. But it's a both and. It's, we must address problems in general, but also take personal responsibility and encourage it in others. Because as you said, Cy, the way to resolve a problem is not eliminating it through abortion. Because what that to say that that doesn't affect a woman and in the depths of her heart and personhood is false. And sadly, I've seen many cases where the men change and a woman's economically independent, but the type of man doesn't, and the guys take advantage of it and think they're being virtuous by, hey, you know, we'll either pay for the abortion or, you know, make sure birth control. And then you hear women lamenting that the birth control is their problem to take care of in relationships. And this is the thing. We got to call each other to account. Men got to lay down their lives for women and be true men, and the women have got to say, hey, forget you. You're putting this as, we've got to be intimate if you really love me, or if this relationship is going anywhere. We got to be countercultural and look to Christ and have friends, particularly women having women friends and men having men friends who support them in lives of chastity. And when we do that, we'll see that abortion is not the answer. But in fact, we need to support people to live virtuous lives and to help people, single people and their children, and the best way we can in programs, including, we've talked about this before, giving parents rights, taxpayer rights to choose the schools that they want instead of being given the government schools. And those schools can then, it's not a matter of funding religion, but letting taxpayers make the decision on who, what they choose. Because where we see this in some poor communities, letting them choose a school of faith can be a great resource in getting kids in discipline and whatnot. And so it's just something to encourage so that young men can grow up as good role models. And, you know, whatever one's socioeconomic status is, we all need to be virtuous and not eliminate people.
Amen. Amen. Chuck, in Cincinnati, Ohio, watching on YouTube Live, you are next. Your question for Tom Nash.
Hey, Cy. Hello, Mr. Nash.
Hi, Chuck.
Hey, Chuck.
Hey. So glad I was able to get on. So I do have a theological question that's it's not small. And I have to camp out a little bit on this. I'm sorry about that. But so last week I asked Mr. Broman, I think I said his name
Brumley,
right.
Mark
sorry
Brumley.
About that, Mr. Broman.
That would be Mark Brumley.
Oh, that's who. Okay.
Yeah.
Thanks a lot. Okay. So I did propose a door number one, door number two concerning, is it do what we give to the Lord concerning getting into heaven, or a completely empty hand? And he did say door number two, but there are rewards, and he didn't clarify, and perhaps I can ask him another time. But after that, I did see a vlog, a pod post by Mr. Aiken concerning faith and works to obtain eternal life.
Yeah.
So to give a backdrop, what's that?
Oh, I'm sorry, Chuck. I was just going to say that I would call it door number three, if you will. That is, it's a both and. And I think what I can't speak for Mark directly, Mark Brumley, but I would suspect that he means that the initial gift is a pure gift from God, but yet we need to accept it in the normative way. That is normative for those of us who are above the age of reason, is to accept that gift and to grow in it. But we can, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, we see it elsewhere in Hebrews chapter 6, that we can fall away. Galatians 5 lists a number of things about mortal sins. St. James talks about leading a brother back from that. So while we cannot strictly earn heaven, that is, we are not Pelagianists that think that we can somehow do enough to be saved. Contrary to what Luther or Calvin would say, it's not simply a question of faith alone, but rather we have to cooperate with God's grace. So we say yes or no. And yes, there is reward, but there's also, similarly, I mean, if we say these choices don't make any difference, it's like we as human beings have a higher standard of God, because if we do things wrong on work, we might go to jail, right? We might get put in prison. Now, people might forgive us, but they still say you've got to do your time because you committed a crime. Now, God is forgiving, but the whole thing about faith and works, and where purgatory makes a logical extension, is that when we choose against God, we are attaching ourselves to something that is not God, that is false gods, idols, whatever those might be according to our vices. And so we need to be purified, and we need to let go of those. And so we make a distinction between God's forgiveness and our letting go. Because just because you're forgiven of something doesn't mean the vice is necessarily gone, or the inclination, the bad habit might still exist. So it's a both end. We need forgiveness, but we also need to detach ourselves from these things. And so with regard to faith and works, this is it. It's not just reward, though. It's because the existence of mortal sin, which is talked about in 1854, in the Catechism through about 1864, the article numbers, there are things that can exclude us. No, we can't earn heaven on our own. It is a free gift. Without God's offering it to us, we'd have no shot. But with his grace, he makes the reality of free will an important part of our lives, so that we say yes or no, so we grow in holiness. And the fact that we have rewards is an indication that, again, our choices matter. And they matter so much that certain choices are called mortal sins, in which we break communion with God. Now, God, the only true sin against the Holy Spirit is final impenitence. God is always there to mercifully pick us up. But to think that we can live the way we want to say once saved, always saved, as some people do, is a variation on people who say, well, I can live whichever way I want, it doesn't matter. Now, they wouldn't say that strictly speaking, but the bottom line is both sides, even those who want to live in a purely subjectivist way, a morally relativist way, both of them don't want to be held accountable for their actions. And Christ clearly makes that to be wrong, because if our actions, our choices don't make any sense, then the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew is much ado about nothing, because it's like, well, you know, thanks about that stuff about, if I don't forgive my trespasses, then I, you know, neither will your Father in heaven. I mean, he says that right there in chapter 6 of Matthew, right? What's this all about the Beatitudes? What's this all about adultery in Matthew 5? So there's all these things that Jesus himself, anybody who doesn't say, I'd say, look, guys, don't look at Romans and Galatians with St. Paul. Read Paul in light of Jesus and the Gospels, not Jesus in light of Paul, because Luther, Calvin, they like to look at Paul and then reinterpret Jesus instead of saying, hey, who's the Savior and who is the disciple of whom? That is Paul of Jesus. We look to Jesus, and thus the Gospels are our clarity. And so we understand Galatians and Romans in light of the Gospels, not the other way around.
It strikes me, too, that Tim Staples said something to me the other day that Jesus, when he talks about the last judgment, focuses on sins of omission, not sins of commission. As like the reason you go to hell is because you didn't feed the poor, you didn't give water to the thirsty. It's not about I'm not dismissing sins of commission, but I think we sometimes forget how serious the sins of omission for. You didn't do this for me. You didn't visit the prisoner. That's really serious.
Yeah, and I guess some people say, hey, wait a second, Si, your God doesn't grade on a curve. But what we're saying there, what Jesus is saying, and that's a great one, the last judgment, again, Matthew, so I love Matthew's gospel so much. It's saying, hey, wait a second, these actions make a difference. And when you didn't do the least to the least, you didn't do it to me. And they're saying, Lord, Lord, you know, what's going on here? And he doesn't know you. He says, I don't know you. So we see people who, you know, it's not just like Christ is some ogre who's, you know, you got to get a 95 on a test and he's not going to have any mercy. But
no,
those are manifestations of how people have chosen themselves over God without repentance and over their brothers and sisters. Because as Jesus says with St. Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He goes, who are you, Lord? And it's like, when you persecute my people, you're persecuting me. And so we see the importance of the church. I've tried to tell people, it's like, everything about Catholicism goes back to Jesus. Why do we love Mary? Because she's the mother of God. Why do we respect the Pope and follow his leadership? Because he's the vicar of Christ, who is sustained on teaching formally on faith and morals by the Holy Spirit. And so also with the church in general, because Jesus founded the church to make disciples of all nations, because the alternative is going to be either some alternative to the church, some not some Christian body that Christ didn't found, or a combination of that and our own conscience. Because someone's got to interpret scripture, someone's got to make judgments about eternal life. And I'm going to go with the church that has been around for 2,000 years, not some latter day, and I'm not talking about the Mormons per se, but I'm not some latter day claimant to know what Christ taught, even though they haven't been around for 2,000 years.
We'll leave it right there. We'll be right back with more calls for Tom Nash, Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy. A brand new episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, is now available. Check it out at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. This time I get to ask Tim Staples if the early church was liturgical. And it turns out the earliest Christians celebrated Mass in ways that are impressively similar to today's Mass. In fact, the church lived as a liturgical community from the very first moment of its birth. Check out this week's conversation with Tim and get access to past episodes at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
He is honored by the Church as a saint with the title of the Angelic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a basic textbook for young theology students that became the Church's most famous guide to the faith, the Summa Theologica. It helped him earn the title Doctor of the Church. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Just got a job during the break. I got to send Tom Nash a free book. I got to send him a copy of Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book. I can't believe you haven't read it yet. Everybody who is anybody has read Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book.
And I have other Jimmy Akin books, and he is encyclopedic. Jimmy Akin was made slightly smaller than the angels, if I may advance the theme from Scripture. He's a pretty bright guy and a holy man as well.
Amen. But he is both of those things. One and only. All right, let's go back to the phones. I will send you a free copy of the book. Nice job asking me on the break. Well, everybody heard you ask me. Jerry, here in California, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. You are next, Jerry. Your question for Tom Nash.
I'm trying to start reading the Bible.
Trying to start reading the Bible.
Where do I start? And what's a good Bible? I have the St. Joseph edition. I keep hearing the Ignatius Press. It's a pretty good Bible. So.
Yeah, the Ignatius Study Bible. Yeah. It was very often recommended on this program. First of all, before I even let Tom answer, God bless you, Jerry, for starting on reading the Bible, the Word of God. I'm so glad to hear that you're doing that. Tom, I think he wants a good translation, but would you also like a Bible with notes in it, something that you can study as well, Jerry? Is that what you're looking for?
Yes, and what gospel do I start? Like, which of the four?
Oh, okay, great. Yeah. Tom, go ahead.
I think starting either with Matthew or Luke, or even, John. I like Matthew because it really brings out the Catholicity.
You just named everybody except Mark. So you're how does that help him? You narrowed it down to three from four.
Let me first say, Jerry, the fact that you want to start with the Gospels is on Mark, because Jesus is the fulfillment of salvation history. And so starting with the Gospels, whenever you see a commentary, they always start with the Gospels. Then they go through the rest of the New Testament. Then they go back to the Old Testament, because Christ is the fulfillment of it all. So starting the Gospels is a good call. Like Cy said, the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, New Testament. Now, hopefully later this year or sometimes next year, we'll get the whole Bible, but they've done a great job, Scott Hahn and Curtis Mitch, in their collaboration with great notes. The NAB, the St. Joseph Bible, as you noted, that is the translation that is used in the readings of the Mass. Sometimes, though, the footnotes of the NAB are not always on the mark, and the translation isn't ideal. I would say the RSVCE, that's the Revised Standard Version, which is the Ignatius Bible, but I like the Ignatius Study Bible, where you have the good notes along with it. Also, the RSVCE, Catholic Edition, is the one, the translation that is used in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the English translation. So, who knows, maybe that might also one day go back where you will have a variation. They used to allow the Jerusalem Bible in the Mass as well as choose that, or the New American Bible, Revised, New Testament, etc. Old Testament.
Nick puts these in the notes so that the person can go back and look later. And Nick and I might have missed something. So you did recommend the Ignatius Study Bible New Testament.
And, yes, I would recommend
that. And then the
that.
Second recommendation was the RSV.
The RSVCE, that's the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition, that is the Ignatius Study Bible, Catholic Study Bible, is actually, they have a second edition of the RSVCE, the Revised Standard Catholic Edition. So there's a, you know, one of those two would be fine. The latest version by Ignatius is certainly a good way to go. I know there is now, the Augustine Institute is coming out with the English Standard Version, and I think it has notes. I'm not sure if it has notes yet, actually, but that's with Tim Gray and Michael Barber looking that over. I'm sure that's going to be a good resource. But for one with notes and on the New Testament, go with the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, New Testament. I would go with, I'd start with Matthew and then, you know, go also to John. Matthew's going to give you a good background because he's speaking to a Jewish audience, and it gives you a background. You see how Christ fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies. And so you can look between what he has with Jesus. Look at those footnotes, look at those notes, so you can see the connection of how Jesus fulfills the old. Another way to go is how they do with Jeff Cavins. Where you have Luke and then you read Acts, or you could read Matthew and then Acts, but there's a connection. Luke wrote both Acts and the Gospel of Luke, and those are two historical books for the New Testament. So I think that is worthwhile. There's also a great little book called The Catholic the Bible is a Catholic Book by Jimmy Akin. That's a fun little book.
Let's send that to him free. Let's send him The Bible is a Catholic Book. Jerry, when we're all done with all of this, because we want to help you as much as we can, I'd like to send you Tom Nash's free copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book. I'm sorry you won't be getting it now, Tom. But
easy come, easy go.
Yeah, but I want to say one other thing.
Take one for the team.
I really like what Ascension Press has done with The Great Adventure and The Great Adventure Bible. Yeah. I think The Great Adventure Bible is maybe $50 or $60. I'm not sure of the price. But Tom knows so much more about this than I do, but I think I like the Great Adventure Bible because if you don't know anything about the Bible, it'll help situate you in time and space so you know what's going on.
Yeah, and then they go through the, I think it was 12, 14 historical books from Genesis all the way through the New Testament. And the New Testament books that are included are the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and then various books, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges. So those are, it gives you a good historical timeline. Then you can see eventually how some of these prophets, where they're preaching, northern, southern kingdom, and all that in the Old Testament. So you can then integrate it. So it gives you a good framework or skeleton to build your reading on. And I think you'll also, just Jimmy's overview in his book will be helpful. Yeah. And again, reading a good commentary with the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible New Testament is a great way to go. I'd go with Matthew and also John. I like John because it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke are they're known as the synoptics because of their commonalities, although they have distinctions. But I think if you're going to read go with one of the synoptics, and the next one I do, though, to get a different perspective or a fuller perspective on the life of Christ would be John. So maybe Matthew, John, and Luke, John, or Luke, John, if you wanted to start with Gospels. And again,
but apparently definitely not Mark. He's got something against the Gospel of Mark.
No,
I don't know what it is.
No, I'm not Mark. But, I know it.
But
Jerry, just saying, cause they include them. Nothing.
I know. Let me go back.
Mark is an inspired book.
well, Luke and Matthew both thought so. Let's go back to Jerry real quick and just get your comment. Jerry, was that all helpful to you? Is there anything else you wanted to ask Tom?
that's very helpful for now. I'm Catholic, so we're not away from the church.
I hope that they can deliver mail to the bottom of a well or wherever Jerry is. I could not hear a word that he was saying. Just stay on the line. Is he happy?
And he said he's Catholic and this and that, and so that's good. And
okay.
God bless you, Jerry. Keep at it and keep walking with the Lord. And
Marie, try to get his address at the bottom of the well. I think Amazon delivers there. And Jerry, don't worry if the copy of the Bible is a Catholic book that we send you is signed to Tom Nash. Don't worry about that. It's for you. I got another caller I got to get to. Thanks, Jerry. Let's go to John in Marlboro, Massachusetts, listening or watching on Catholic.com. John, your question for Tom.
Yes. So I'm a creative Catholic, gotten back into the church. I was away for a while. And the question I have is, when I go to confession, get absolution from the priest, and then do penance, do I still owe any kind of a debt for that sin, the temporal debt or whatever? You know, and I've heard of, I'm learning about plenary indulgences and such that can erase that.
Sure.
So what
and here we... Yeah, and for those who are non-Catholic listening, we distinguish between the forgiveness of the sin, which Christ's one sacrifice atones for, but also are then detaching, because as anybody knows, you can have a bad habit, be forgiven for doing something wrong, and still have that habit that you need to work through and detach from. So we need to cultivate virtue to supplant the vice. In this case, you know, if you've completed your penance, I suppose in most cases that, you know, if you complete your penance, you're fine. There could be a case where hypothetically, if and God is the ultimate judge, if someone, not to give anybody a scrupulosity concern, but if somebody did something of a grave nature and the penance was light, it might be possible. Or let's put it this way. You could still maybe be attached even with your penance, right? You're not fully attached for it. It's not so much for that sin per se, because you've been forgiven for it, you've done penance, but there can be this cumulative effect of attachment. So I wouldn't worry about it. I would just say, Lord, help me to be the best person I can. Help me to be joyful. Help me to witness that to other people. And in the process of my doing that, Lord, you know, and this is what the plenary indulgences, they're not get out of jail free cards. It's not for forgiveness of sins. And yes, you have sale of indulgences in the past, which is kind of silly because you're supposed to be repentant. It's already for forgiven sins and remitting the temporal punishment due them, not I can commit some mortal sin and be exempt from any punishment from it and not have to repent. That's a real caricature. So what I would encourage you to do is, if you do what you can and just say, Lord, if there's anything else I need to, you know, you want to pray for plenary indulgence, you can do that. And encourage other people to do that, because that's how we take advantage of God's mercy, not simply in the sense of forgiveness of sins, but also in his mercy in helping us detach from sins and being merciful in helping us detach from those, giving us help and the grace in the process so that we can avoid those sins in the future and also detach from them in doing penance and just in general in living our lives. So I wouldn't worry about that. It's possible somebody might have to do possible penance, but I think if you're following that, you should be fine and just continue to live the virtuous life. And also, hey, take advantage of indulgences and say, Lord, I leave it to you, and not be concerned.
John, thanks very much for the call.
Details.
I appreciate that. We're coming near the end. Tom, thank you very much. Sorry you had to deal with Angry Sai there in the middle of the program. I just feel like...
No, you know what? It reminded me of what Chris Check said today. We had a webinar and talked about your concern and your genuine righteous anger when you see things that are not supposed to be done. And you mentioned your time in a diocese. I think it was Boston. And I think it's wonderful because you have a real concern. It's not just about the truth, but loving people so that they can realize that truth is not just a thing, but a person is Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother.
And you don't let people forget that, brother.
Well, and if you're a Catholic bishop and you don't get that now after 20 years of scandal, please just find another job. I know there are people hiring. Find another job if you're a Catholic bishop and you don't get that it's about loving and caring for your flock. If you're missing that message. See, you got me mad again, Tom. I'm mad. Tom Nash.
Well, we would encourage our bishops and to pick up... be the men they're called to be.
But, as we all have to. A radio show host, more than anyone, need to fix what they've got wrong with them. We'll see you next time right here. Tomorrow, it's open forum for non-Catholics, both hours. Tom Nash, thanks very much. See you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.